Right, we've got to be careful now. We're recording.
I know it's all coded.
Is it on? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, we're learning Tanya, Perek Mem Gimel 43, and it begins on page 122 in the conventional Tanyas. That is the numbering system at the top of the page, and it is page 228 in the Sonsino edition of the Tanya with the numbering system at the bottom of the page. So we're in the middle of discussing Ava and Yira, love of Hashem, fear of Hashem. It's in there as well.
Oh,
sorry. So we're continuing the theme over here. We have different levels of fear of Hashem and different levels of love. There's Ava Rabba, Ava Zuta, that means great love, small love. Then we have Yira Ilor, Yira Kator, the higher level of fear, the lower level of fear. So he's expanding on that theme. Vehine, Al Yira Tator Zoi, Shehilakim Mitzvos of Yisporah. Regarding this lower level of fear of God, which is a prerequisite for fulfilling God's commandments, bebchinas sur meirav ase toiv, in turning away from evil and doing good, that is based on a text in the Book of Psalms in Tehillim. It says, "Mi oesh chofetz chaim, who is the man who desires life? Netzar l'shan chameira, guard your tongue from evil." Ulashan chamidave mirma, and your tongue from speaking guile, which means like falsehood. Sur meira va'asei tov, turn away from evil and do good. So we see in the text that there's two kind of motions going on with the mitzvahs. There are those mitzvahs which are telling us keep away from evil, and there are other mitzvahs telling us go towards good. Refrain from doing something bad and go towards something good. Well, they're summarized by two very simple words. Lo sa'aseh means don't do, and aseh means do. So the Torah is made up of a list of do's and don't do's. The do's are aseh tov, do good, and the don't do's are sur meira, turn away from evil. Who defines what's good and evil?
The Torah.
Correct. And who decides what's in the Torah?
Hashem.
Hashem, God. God is the definition of what's good and bad. There's no human definition of what's good and bad. The definition of good is that which coincides with God's will. What God wants to be done is good. And what coincides with something that's against God's will is the definition of bad. That's the only definition that there is. Any other definition becomes relativistic. It becomes mobile. It's open to interpretation. And where does God reveal his will?
In the book.
In the Torah. The Torah is the place where God reveals his will. So there, if we want to know what's good and what's bad, then we look in the Torah, and not just the Chumash, but the wider Torah, which includes the code of Jewish law, and we see over there, this you can do, this you must do, and this you mustn't do. And that's the definition of good and evil. So I'll give you a simple example of where the definitions become blurred when human intellect is allowed to encroach on the matter. So take an example, a very simple example, it's in the news, euthanasia. Hmm. Euthanasia. There are someone is ill, they're in terrible pain, they're old, they're a burden on society, they're costing the NHS. You know, the whole list of things, of reasons why these people should be moved on to the world to come. Maybe even the person themselves want to be moved on. So now society is debating whether to allow this to happen or not, to encourage it to happen. In some countries it's been already approved.
Canada, Switzerland,
I can't remember where else, Holland, Belgium. Yeah, so you think, well, you know, they're really such kind people because, someone's in pain, we've got to do something about it. You know, so if you look at it from a human point of view, it's got a lot going for it. It seems to be a good idea to some people. But measured against God's yardstick of what's good and evil, it's an absolute no-no. And if it's a very simple equation which the Torah uses to tell us whether we're allowed to do this or not. And that is that God says to us, your body does not belong to you. The world says, it's my body. I can do what I like with my body. It's not your body. Who made it your body? It's not yours. God set in motion all the process that enables us to be born and grow up. So it's his body, not ours. And he says, it's my body, and I decide what has to be done with it. Not you. And you're not allowed to dispose of something that doesn't belong to you. I can't take your car and have it trashed because I don't like the look of your car. Or it's a banger. You know, you've got an old banger, it's all rusty. As long as it's past its MOT, it's all right. But I don't like your car, so I can take it to the breaker's yard. It's not mine, so I can't do it. So God says, your body is not yours, you can't do it. And that is absolute. So that's the definition. Sur meira vaseto, turn away from evil, do good, based on God's definition of what is good and what is bad. Okay, that's a bit of background to it. Because it's very important, because there's total confusion in Western society as to what to do about various things.
But what,
and they're arguing backwards and forwards.
If a person absolutely feels that he can't live because of pain, isn't that an act of compassion?
Well, in the days when pain was not able to be controlled, then you might feel there's something to talk about. But today, pain control is actually very sophisticated.
Yeah,
I'm not in any way being callous and unfeeling about being in pain. Unfortunately, I've experienced pain in my time, and I know it's no joke, and you do feel, God, don't let me, why is this happening to me? And somebody may get, it may be so bad that they say they want to die. That is a challenge. That's a terrible challenge. But it still does not permit the person to do away with their life, or
it's,
anyone else for that
strange,
matter.
It's strange, isn't it? People say the pain is...
Make a decision, you mean? Make a decision of a body. If they're suffering a lot, make a decision to die or to be...
Well, the people attempted... I'm saying that people attempted to make that decision, but it's not their right to do so. It's not a human being's right.
Human being, our nature, my this, my car, my house, my everything is my human being.
It's my life.
Yeah, it's everything, my life.
Yeah, people think, and the same thing is true of abortion and so on, where it's just taken as a natural thing, but the life which is growing in the mother is not their life. It doesn't belong to them. And yet they feel they can dispose of it at will. Okay, so this is the sickness in society that we're living in, and it goes into many, many things.
Why does a person, when they're very, very ill and they're in terrible pain, they say they want to die?
Why?
Where
you should never know.
No, instead of saying, I want to be well and I want to live, why do they go to the negative? What does Torah mention?
There's a saying in Yiddish, "Mazal nicht geprüft werden." That means we shouldn't be tested.
Ah.
You should never know
But there are certain,
the reason.
Certain condition, where it's not really necessarily pain, it's the brain that's it's deconstructing, like Alzheimer's, like all those things. People might feel
the connectors start to
I only know that in the future there's nothing for me, so people say, I don't want to go through that, to have nothing, absolutely, you know. So I can understand a person who...
Yeah, we can understand.
I can grasp that, but instead of saying, I want the pain
that's right.
To go.
Yeah.
You reminded me of a story that happened with one of the Rebbes. The Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Rebbe, had a chassid who, we're talking about the time of the communist revolution in Russia.
No.
So the revolution had taken place and there was a civil war. After the First World War, the revolution took place in 1917, the war ended in 1918, and after that there was a civil war in Russia between the Reds and the Whites.
Yeah.
The Bolsheviks and the Mensheviks, and the whole country was in total chaos for a couple of years. Anyway, there were incidents where people were on a train and the train was attacked by one of these marauding gangs, and they simply just threw people off the train as it was going.
Whoa.
Anyway, there was a Jew on the train, a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Rebbe, and they got hold of him and threw him off the train. And whatever happened to him, I'm not sure what limbs were broken and what. He was severely injured, but alive. And he was like, he landed in the undergrowth and went unconscious. Then he was found by a peasant. And this peasant took him to his home, his humble home, and looked after him. But before this peasant found him, he came to and realized he's in a terrible state. So he prayed that he should be buried in a Jewish cemetery. He knew he was going to die, and he prayed he should be buried in a Jewish cemetery. That was his prayer.
Mm.
Right? Anyway, this peasant looked after him and brought him back to life, and he recovered. And then what does a chassid do when he is recovered and he's well? He goes to his rebbe. So he paid a visit to the Rebbe, probably to tell him the story and whatever. When he went into the Rebbe looked at him with a very stern look and said to him, why didn't you pray that you should live? He'd assumed he's going to die. And he just prayed that he should get to a Jewish grave.
It's like
The Rebbe was actually. How did he know? How does the Rebbe know things?
Please, what are you talking?
There's a very simple answer to that. It's also in the Book of Psalms. It says, "Sod Hashem li reov." The secrets of God He tells to those that fear Him. God shares His secrets with the tzaddikim, with the righteous ones. So, and the Rebbe was angry with him, kavyochel, in inverted commas, and actually he didn't live for very long afterwards. That's the story. So we see from there that when we do pray for salvation, we should, as you rightly say, we should pray for the whole thing, not just pray to die, but pray to live.
That's for sure.
Be healthy. Okay, we got off the subject a little bit, but it's the Sur Meirav Aseitar. Is Amru Imein Yira Ein Chochma. So the rabbi said, if a person does not have fear of God, then he does not have wisdom. Now that's a very interesting statement, because at the very same place, it says, Imein Chochma Ein Yira. If there's no wisdom, there's no fear of God. So the question is asked, which comes first? If you say, if you do not have fear of God, you do not have wisdom. And it also says, if you do not have wisdom, you do not have fear of God. So how do you start? Because if you don't have wisdom, you don't have fear. If you don't have fear, you don't have wisdom. So how do you break into the circle? This question is dealt with. And the answer to it, in very simple terms, is the fear of God that's being talked about. There are two levels, two basic levels. That's what he's talking about over here. The lower level and the higher level. So when it says if there's no fear, there's no wisdom, is to say if there's not the lower level of fear, then there won't be wisdom. And if there's no wisdom, there won't be the higher level of fear. So it's two levels of fear, which that itself is a subject of a whole explanation, which he'll touch on here. But just again to expand on what we're just saying, if there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom, this actually fits in with what we've just been talking about. The decisions that are made by Western society about life, you know, life questions that we've just been talking about, like euthanasia, they think they're being clever. It all makes sense, the guy's in pain, and there's no way of controlling it, and his life has got no quality, and he's a burden on the state. It's all trotting out logical reasons why this person should not be living anymore. But it's only logical if there's no fear of God. If there was fear of God, who is the decision maker in all of these things, then we'd have the chokhmah, the intelligence, to realize something different.
It's a non-starter.
So because they cut out of the equation anything to do with God, they're, you know, Western man is the boss of civilization. No one and nothing else has a say in the matter. Certainly not God. So they think they're the master of every situation, including life and death. So that if that's the case, there's no yira, there's no fear of God. Therefore, their minds don't think in the correct way, and their logic is flawed. And that's imein yira in chokhmah. V'yeshva b'chinas katnus u'b'chinas gadlus. Now, when it comes to fear of God, there are lower levels, which is called the small level of fear, and b'chinas gadlus, which is the higher level of fear. Dahainu, he's going to explain. Dahainu k'shenim shechas b'chinas yira zoi, me'es boinus b'gedulas Hashem. So the first level is that the person starts to think about the greatness of God. One of the things that we've learned already in Tanya is Memale Kol Almin. God fills all the worlds. That means every single thing in existence is empowered and brought into existence by a godly spark, some godliness that's in it. So everything in existence has got godliness in it. So that means when we look at the creation, we're looking at manifestations of God. And he's in everything and everywhere. And we say, looking at the creation, the rabbis talk about there are seven heavens, and the distance from one heaven, from earth to the first heaven. And then between the heavens there's also a gap. The gaps actually are the same distance as the heavens themselves. So it talks about it being a distance of Ma'alat Takshana. Tak is Tovkuv, which is a 500. And Ma'alat Takshana means a distance of 500 years. Now, what vehicle is being used to travel for 500 years? Whether it's walking or riding, I'm not quite sure. But even if we assume it's walking, you can walk quite a long way in 500 years. It could be worked out how far it is. But anyway, this is what it says. So from the earth to the first heaven is 500 years walk. Then the thickness between heaven one and heaven two, there's a gap in between. That's also 500 years. And then the next heaven's 500 years and so on. So seven heavens is 7 times 500 is 3,500. 7 gaps. You could argue there's only 6 gaps, but with the earth as well at the bottom, there are 7 gaps. So that's another 3,500. That's a total of 7,000 years walk. Yeah. At least walking. How far can you walk in 7,000 years? Can you work it out? We'll talk about it another day. It can be worked out because the rabbis do say how far a person can walk on average in a day. I think it's 40... mil, which is 40 times 2,000 cubits. It's 40 kilometers in a day. 40 kilometers. That presumably is a waking day. Mm. So we'd have to multiply it up for sleep time as well. Because this 500 years walk, you don't get time off. There's no sleeping time. Sorry?
Yeah, it's starting from a house. That 40 kilometers you said?
Yeah, 40 kilometers. It says a person walks 2,000 cubits in either 18 or 24 minutes. Anyway, it can be worked out, whatever it is. It's a long way.
These gaps, Rebbe, in between the heavens, is there something happening up there at the time? Are there things
I don't know. I don't know.
You don't know.
I've not been there. Ubein Rakia la Rakia. Between heaven and heaven there's also 500. That's what it's referring to here. Then it says, Ragle hachayas keneged kula. Now, what it says is that above all of these levels, it starts the world of angels. So, all of the lower levels are less than, so it's what it says is Ragli Achayas Keneged Kulam. That means we're talking about a certain level of angel. It's obviously all on a spiritual level. But it talks about the lowest level of that angel contains within it all the lower levels.
Ah.
Yeah?
Right.
Is that understood? So, and then the angel like ranges higher and higher and higher. So the expression is Ragle Achayas Kinegum, the feet of the angels, which are called Chayas. There are 10 types of angels, by the way. Level going higher and higher and higher. And he says the feet of these angels are greater than and more than all the lower levels that we've just counted. So whatever level you're talking about, the feet of the angels are more than that. And then you've got the rest of the angel as well. But then you go on to the next angel, and the feet of that angel contain everything below it, including the angel below. So we're talking about big numbers.
There's big distances going on.
V'chein ishtalshus kol olamos l'mayla mayla adruma maylas. And then you've got the chain system of all the worlds, higher and higher and higher. You've got all the worlds, and within each world you've got, for example, it says, I think he quotes it not here, but not far away from here. It says, Hayesh Mispa Lagududov. Is there any number that you can ascribe to God's troops? Meaning his angels. And then in another place it says, how many angels there are? So the Gemara asks, how can you tell me, on the one hand, how many angels there are, and then you say, is there any limit to the number of his troops, meaning angels? So it's a contradiction. One seems to be saying there is a number, and the other saying there isn't a number. It's too big. The answer is, says the Gemara, when it says the number of angels, it's talking about within each group, troop. When it says troops, troop is a group. And when it says, Hayesh Mispa L'Gedudav, is there a number of the troops? It means there is no limit to the number of troops, but within each troop there is a number. So it ends up as being infinite and being beyond imagination. So all of this is leading us to realize that, you know, you start contemplating God, who has given rise to all of this, it's like mind-boggling. You know, I just step back in total astonishment. This is an expression from Maimonides. He says, Miyad nirtala achayrav, a person, when he starts considering these tremendous aspects of creation, you immediately step back in total wonderment. You just can't say anything. This is what God made, and he's even greater than that. So that creates the lowest level of fear of God. Why? Because we're being impressed by what he's created. We're not actually onto him himself yet. We're only looking at what he's created. So we're still in the world, however big it is. Now, in modern astronomical discovery, we can see these kind of numbers coming up. Because when the scientists, the astronomers, talk about the distances of the stars and the galaxies and the number of stars and galaxies, you get these tremendous numbers that we're talking about over here. So we can actually see, you know, in modern discovery, corroboration of these numbers. Not that we need corroboration, but it's helpful when we do get it. So this is still called Yirazah Yira Chitzani. It's still called an external level of fear, V'tata, and it's still called the lower level. Because all of it is coming from consideration of the things that God has created, which is his garments, so to speak. He himself is hidden within this. Hashem, these are the garments of the King, the Holy One, blessed be He, Hashem istata misalem umislabish bem lachiosam lakaimam. God is within all of this, and he's hidden within all of this, and he's giving life to all of this. But him himself we can't see. We can only get an idea of his powers by looking at the total creation and say, God created all of this. So that's the lowest level of fear, because we're only relating to the things he's created, but not him himself. And he gives them existence from nothingness to be something. But when we consider all of this and we come to this tremendous feeling of fear of God, this will be the gateway to keeping the Torah and mitzvahs, because we'll stand back and we'll say, such a great God is worthy of us serving him, and therefore we want to start obeying the commandments, the do goods and the don't do evil, which he has commanded in the Torah. So that is the lower level of fear, which is coming from consideration of the creation itself. But we know that God transcends the whole of creation. He's greater than the whole of creation. So therefore, we move on to a higher level of fear. Achayirei lo yorei boishes, v'yirei panimius. However, the higher level of fear of God is called when a person has fear, yorei boishes. Now, boishes means shame. Busha means shame in Hebrew. What shame are we talking about? It's the shame of, it's not real shame, it's more like embarrassment. It's more like feeling, you know, let's say you bring it right down to earth. I remember I quoted not that long ago that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was on his deathbed and he was being visited by his pupils, and they said, Rebbe, teach us something before you pass on to the next world. Teach us something that will be of, you know, help us in our lives. Obviously, he had already done so, but they wanted some nugget from him on his deathbed. So he said to them, Yehi Ratzon, it should be God's will that your fear of God should be equal to your fear of your fellow man. I mentioned it, we mentioned it a few weeks ago. Yeah. Mm. So they say, Kula hai, Vesu lai, like, that's all? The fear of God should only be the equivalent of fear of our fellow man? So he said, basically, Halavai, I wish it was so. In other words, I wish your fear of God would be as much as your fear of fellow man. Vaharaya, and the proof is that when a person does something wrong, they say, oh, I hope nobody saw me. Shalo yirani odom, I hope nobody saw what I did. They're ashamed of their fellow man, and they're not that bothered by the fact that God can see them. So what we see from this is that we have a sense of embarrassment when someone we respect knows that we've done something wrong. Now, this sense of embarrassment in front of someone that you respect and is very, you know, great in your eyes, that's what we have to map on, so to speak, to our fear, to the fear of God. We look upon God not as the the great creator and all these fantastic things which he's made. We look upon him as the one that we respect, and we're ashamed for him to know that we're falling short of what he expects of us.
A tata.
Yeah. Well, more than that.
More than that, but.
But it's we're not afraid of his greatness, and we're not afraid of what he can do to us. We're upset, kind of, that he knows that we have fallen short, and that's a much deeper level of fear than the first level, because it's like you've got a personal relationship, whereas the first fear is awe at the grandeur of the creation, but there's no personal feeling there. You know, if you saw a lion and roaring at you, you'd be afraid. But that's not a personal relationship with the lion, is it? So, if you have a personal relationship with a great personage, then that is called Yoribochas. And that's a deeper level. And that's why he calls it Yiripanimis, which means an inner fear, because it's demonstrating the closeness of the relationship. And that's coming from realizing got the godliness which is in the worlds. And about this level of fear, it says, if there's no wisdom, there is no fear. That is what we started off with. Mm. Sorry, we started off with Imein Yira Ein Chachma. And now we're going on to Imein Chachma Ein Yira. The Chachma Hi Kayachma. Because Chachma is made up of two words. Kayachma, which means it's a power we know not what. We've explained Chachma a number of times, but it bears repeating. The Chachma is the first level of intellect. And it can be explained in terms of the way we think, that first of all you have an idea, and then you develop the idea. So the idea is called Chachma. And the development of the idea is called Bina. Very often the idea that we have is something that comes, we don't know where it's come from. It's called we call it a flash of inspiration. You get an idea in your mind, you don't know where it came from. So that's why it's called Kayach Ma. A power, we don't know what. We don't know what it is. We don't know where it came from. And that's the highest level of interaction with Hashem. He puts ideas in our mind. And then we're supposed to develop it intellectually. So that is Chochmah. Imein Chochmah. So if we realize Koyach Ma, Chochmah me'ayin timatzu, Chochmah, we're told, comes from nothing. It's like this flash of inspiration, which doesn't seem to have a source. Is ein imein Chochmah. Sorry, ve'ezel Chochmah marayas anoilad. And it also says, who is called wise, who sees something that is yet to be born. But he explains it in a slightly different way. And he says, Pirush Sharaya called Dava Eich Noilad Vinisavi Me'ayin Liesh B'Dvar Hashem V'Ruah Piv Yisparo. A different interpretation or different translation of Ezo Chochman Arayas Anoilad. Normally we say, who is wise? The one that sees something that's yet to happen. He's very wise. He sees ahead. Well, something's going to happen. But the way Chassidus explains it is, Arayas Anoilad. He sees in an object, how did that thing come into existence? God is inside it. And that's how it came into existence. So he now has a relationship with the godliness that's in that object.
Much.
He sees deeper, the God in the object. And that is, he's a chacham when he sees that. Here, Shiraya called Dover, Eich Noila bin Sava Mi'ayin Yesh, Vidvah Hashem Meruah Piv Yisparo. He sees how everything is given birth to and comes into existence from nothing with the word of God and the spirit of his mouth. Blessed be Kamosh Kosev, Uruah Piv Kol Tzvam, as it writes that with the spirit of his mouth, all the heavenly hosts come into being. And at the same time, the heavens and the earth and all the heavenly hosts are totally annulled, totally abnegated, in their whole existence is abnegated because of the word of God and the breath of his mouth, which is giving it life force. Ukala mamesh chashivi. And they're reckoned as absolute nothing. Vain ve'efes mamesh. Again, nothing. Different words that mean nothing. Kibitl ar v'ziv ha-shemesh b'guf ha-shemesh atzma. And it's like the light of the sun in the sun itself. We'll finish with this point. The point, he explains it more at length later on in Shai Yichud Ve'emunah, where he talks about how we can understand the concept of light being reckoned as nothing compared to the source of light. If you take the sun as an example, the sun is this blazing ball of energy, fire, yes, light, heat, radiation. Now, the light, let's take the light that's coming from the sun. So the light's shining out from the sun. It's shining onto the earth, shining through my window, it's shining on a letter of my book. So there's this ray of light that's shining over here, and it's enabling me to see. Now let's trace this ray of light back to the sun. Follow it down. It goes in a straight line, as we know, right? Except we're bent by Mercury.
Of course, I know.
Relativity theory. Yeah, so the light, we trace the light back into the sun. We're now in the sun. That ray of light that started, you know, I'm tracing back, that fell on my safer, well, does it have any existence in the sun? Does it have any materials? The sun is such an all-encompassing, blazing, indescribable furnace of light and heat and radiation that my little pizzilla ray, my little ray that I'm trying to follow in there, it's like, it's a joke. It's like, it's immeasurably small. That's what he's saying over here. The God is shining his godly light. But compared to him himself, this godly light that he's shining into the world to give it existence, when you trace it back to the origin, which is him himself, it's nothing. So that's why we can look upon the whole of existence as being just a speck of minute dust. Not even. That is kula kamei kalachash. Now that, when we start with that level, we're not being impressed by the grandeur of the creation, which is the lower level of fear. We're being impressed by the fact that the whole of creation is as a naught when you think of it compared to God himself. And that's a totally an order of magnitude greater level of fear of Hashem.